Hebrews and the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. It's a real joy being here at Mid-South, and we're really enjoying the warmth of fellowship and enjoying the ministry of the Word of God. We look forward to coming here, and we trust our being together will be all for God's glory, for our mutual blessing, and for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. Verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of the faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's the only kind of provoking person I like. Those who provoke unto good works and to love. May the numbers be multiplied during these days. Now, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, about exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Now the Lord will add his blessing to that short reading from his word to each of our hearts tonight. I want to talk with you for a little while this evening on three reasons why we as God's people should assemble in this a conference. I know I said a moment ago there's the warmth of sweet fellowship, there is the delicious food, and such many things are so congenial and favorable. But there are three outstanding reasons why we should assemble as we're thus gathered together. I'll give them to you straight away. The first one is this, because it will be a time of inspiration. A time of inspiration. Secondly, it will be a time of restoration. A restoration. And lastly, it will prove to be a time of a salvation. A salvation. Now Paul is saying, I suggest he's a writer to the Hebrews, he's saying, now in view of that day when the clouds of bubbles are going to burst, and the Lord is going to descend to the air, and all who have his spirit are going to rise to meet him, and to be forever with the Lord. And you know, it may be this very night. The listening sky is now dumb. We'll hear the bridegroom's voice saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And your heart says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We go on now, and Paul says, in view of that day, let us get together. Let us have more meetings, more rallies, more conventions, but by all means let us assemble together. Remember in Malachi chapter 3 these remarkable words, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, not one about another, but they spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. And a book of remembrance has been written even to them that thought upon his name. Now that name is so precious and of such great value that our thinking upon that name is recorded in heaven and will be rewarded in a coming day. Matthew 18 verse number 20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And oh beloved, that's the desire of my heart tonight, that we may recognize the Lord himself is really here. We sing of the words of the late Charles Haddon Spurgeon, amidst us, our beloved stands, and bids us view his pierced hand, poised to his wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. Yes, the Lord is here. I'm told I got rather a roving kind of a nature. The more I roam, it seems the more I want to roam. I don't know if that's really true. The one place I should like to go to is the Holy Land. Well, we'll be there one day, I'm quite sure of that, by God's matchless grace. But ere the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom, we should like to travel to the Holy Land. I want to give you one or two reasons why. I would like to go to the place called Bethlehem, there in the city of David. Now, I would like to think of that scene in Exodus almost 2,000 years ago, when the Lord of life and glory, the great Creator, was contracted to a span, indescribably made man. Yes, I think of that moment when he was born there in that table, and how he lay in the lap of Mary, his mother, utterly dependent upon Mary, yet at the very same time, worlds upon worlds were depending upon him. Paul cried, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh." Valuable and precious though that place is, I would not tarry there, but would adore a heart adoring and overflowing with gratitude for the gift of God's beloved Son. We'd hurry on to Nazareth. And down in Nazareth we'd think of the time when he worked at the bench, how he shaped those yokes, and he made the yokes, and he sanctified forever honest toil by laboring there with his own hands, working as a carpenter at the bench. And how, for those 18 years of his private life, in subjection to Mary and to Joseph. But I would not carry it, Nazareth, dirty Nazareth. I would hurry on the cross of the Brook Kedron, right into the Garden of Gethsemane. But before getting there, I could not miss the Jordan, could I? Oh no. And there, I would love to walk along the banks of the Jordan and think of that time when the Lord Jesus went down into those waters and was baptized of John, and how the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the dove the only bird with any gall. And the dove abode upon one in whom there is no guile, one in whom there is no sin, the altogether pure, holy Son of God. And then the voice of the Father is heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I should love to think of that time. But still now we grow across the Brook Kedron into the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll think of that time when his face is pressed into his olive bushes. He's in agony. And by the way, the only time you ever read of the word agony in the Bible is in Luke chapter 22. Where the Bible says, "And he being in an agony, prayed the more earnestly. He stretched himself out to more prayer, and his very pores opened up, and the blood like sweat oozed out through his pores." Professor Simpson, Edinburgh, the first doctor ever to use chloroform, declared that there were real drops of blood caused by the intense agony and anguish in his system at that moment. Oh, beloved, draw near with me, and hear again the word, "Gethsemane can I forget, or there thy conflict see, thine agony, and blood like sweat, and not remember thee." But I will not tarry there in Gethsemane, hallowed and sacred though the place really is. The great battle raged there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he cried from his heart, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." I would hurry on through Father's judgment hall. Think of that time when that trial went on. How Father said, "Three times over, I find no fault in this man." How Herod cried, "I find nothing worthy of death in this man." How Judas, my friend, shrieked out, "I have sinned in that I betrayed thee, innocent blood." And please notice the definite article there. It does not say, "I have sinned and that I betrayed innocent blood," but it's the innocent blood, the only blood that is innocent, the only blood that is pure, the only blood that is sinless. But I will not tarry there in the pilot's hall. Oh no, though I know my heart will be smitten, and the tears will flood to my eyes, as I think of the miscarriage of judgment there in that judgment hall. I'll hurry on through the garden gate, and up my train to the place called Golgotha, and there upon Golgotha's summit, I will think of that thing. Two friends of ours went there some time ago, one a multimillionaire, the other an evangelist. Because the millionaire took the evangelist along with him, and there, as he stood on the top of Golgotha, the evangelist, little concertina with him, he asked the guy to leave them. They wanted to be alone for 1 hour. Now those two full-blooded he-men saw the gate of Isaac walked wonderful him. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count lost, and poor content on all my pride. He for his head, his hand, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or a thorn composed, so rich a crown? And the tears rolled unashamedly down those dear men's faces, and they were prostrate as the scene came over their whole spirit being, and they were so strangely moved. And as they stood, their feet, the sun from their heart, where the whole realm of nature and mind, that were an offering far too small. Love, love, so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, and my all. At that moment, the guide returned. He saw those strong men broken down. He said, why do you weep? They told him the story of Golgotha. He knew all the historical facts concerning the cross work. He told them out many a time, but now he heard the story from hearts broken by Calvary love, and it makes all the difference in our preaching. When the story is told with a heart filled with love, the love is flowed through the heart of the Holy Son of God, and that man's heart was broken. That man's heart, my friend, was yielded that day, and he received the Christ of Calvary into his heart. That man was killed only a few weeks ago, during the clash between Israel and the Arabs. There he was saved that very day at the place called Golgotha. The wonder of that scene. But may I pause? Although I would not tarry at Golgotha, I would not tarry there. It's sacred, it's hallowed, it's precious. But thank God tonight that cross is empty. We would go down to the garden, and in the garden there's a tomb. I would like to go into that garden tomb. I can't sing, but I would like with all the voice I've got to sing from my heart. I serve the risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Yes, Lord, in the grave you lay Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord, and up from the grave you rose with a mighty triumph, all his foes. Hallelujah. Christ arose in your heart, faith. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful realization that Christ lives. And that's what we preach tonight. Not what, but whom we present to you. A Christ to be king dead, who's alive forevermore. You'll allow him to come into your life, will transform your life. I will not tarry there as an empty tomb. I thank God that you're advocating. I will hurry on to Bethany. I should love to go to Bethany. And on the slopes of Bethany, all of it outside Bethany, I will think of that time his hands are lifted up, and the very act of blessing his own. Those nail-pierced hands. Notice, his last time, the world saw him was when they hung him upon a cross. When he arose, he appeared to his own. And he appeared to his own for 40 days. And he led his own out of his father to Bethany. And in the very act of blessing his own. May I pause here? Do you know we never read of those hands being let down? We never read of those hands being let down. Those hands are still outstretched in pouring out blessing upon his own. Aren't you glad you're in that company? Aren't you glad tonight to be registered among his own? All the joys. But then at that very moment, he received up into the glory. And the host came back from heaven with this message. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which has taken up from you into heaven, shall still come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's gone away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. His coming is as certain as the dawn. I'm waiting for the resurrection morn. He's coming back again. His word's so very plain. His coming is as certain as the dawn. Is that true in your heart tonight? I know it must be. But you know, there's a place far above all I should love to go to. You say, haven't you mentioned it? No, I haven't mentioned it yet. You know what it is? I'll tell you right away. It's a place called the upper room. A place called the upper room. And I should love to go into that place and think of the time when the Lord said to them, now you will tarry there in Jerusalem, and there they were tarrying in the upper room. And what happened? The doors were shut, the windows were smeared, and the Lord himself appeared in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And he showed them his hand, he showed them his sign. They were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They loved him. The Lord is here tonight. And the Lord is nearer to you than your neighbor. And oh, I pray that your hearts, you are going to be made glad. Not because you're listening to a message, but because you're going to see the Lord. When they saw the Lord, their hearts were made glad. Their hearts were inspired and were filled with inspiration. They had seen the Lord. Oh, have you seen the Lord, my friend, tonight? Have you seen him? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But not only do I find Christ, the bringer of peace, he said, peace be unto you. Not only do I see him there as the inspirer of real joy, but I see him here, my friend, as the commissioner of his people. Is it as my Father said me, even so send I you. And I trust the inspiration is going to be so deep and so real and so born and begotten by the Spirit, you're going to hear the Lord saying to you tonight, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. A man was missing that particular Lord day. His name was Thomas. And by the way, you always miss out when you absent yourself from the gatherings of God's beloved people. And Thomas realized he missed out. And the disciples said to Thomas during the week, Thomas, with a wonderful time in the Lord's day, why, you really missed not being there. See what happened? The Lord appeared in our midst. Thomas said, you've told me many funny things, but I won't believe that. I just can't believe that. I won't believe it till I've seen the nail prints in his hands and feet. Till I place my finger into that nail print. Until I thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe it. Mind you, I admire Thomas. Thomas wasn't going to be put off with any imposter. Oh no. Oh no. Away yonder in India, there is a man doing great magic and doing great tricks, even bringing fire down from heaven. Some people went to a dear Indian Christian, a dear of the country lady, and said to her, you know, Christ has come back. Christ has come back. He's doing wonderful miracles. People are being healed, bringing fire down from heaven. He's just wonderful. The dear lady, in all her simplicity, said, has he got the marks of the nails in his hand? That's it. Has he got the marks of the nails in his hand? There's the criterion. There's the proof, my friend. And so Thomas said, I must see those nail prints. May I suggest something to you? Thomas was there first, next Lord's day. Oh, yes. And as he was assembled with all the others there upon the first day of the week, exactly 8 days afterwards, again the first day of the week, for heaven. The Lord has kept his promise and he appears in the midst. And again he said, peace be unto you. But you know something? He had a personal word with Thomas. He always does that. He always has a personal word. And during these days of convention, he's going to have a personal word with you and a personal word with me. He deals with the individual. And he's going to deal with us individually during these days of convention. Oh, may your ears be attuned to his sweet voice. May we indeed hear that voice and respond to the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ for heaven. And he said, Thomas, behold the nail print. Thomas, behold the spear and sign. But Thomas could behold thee from the distance. But the Lord said, come nearer, Thomas. Come closer. The Lord's probably going to say to some of us during these days, come a little closer. Come nearer. Thomas, you put your finger into the nail print. Thomas, you thrust your hand into my side. It must have been an awful gash in the side of our adorable Lord Jesus. And he could see the great and burly Thomas, cross thy hand into my side. We never read Thomas ever did so. No, rather, he prostrated himself before the Lord that day, and he rose to wonderful height. He exclaimed, my Lord and my God. Christ is here tonight as the bringer of peace. There may be hearts here troubled, hearts that are sore. There may be problems psychological and philosophical. There may be spiritual problems, domestic problems, but we have a wonderful message for you. The Prince of Peace is here tonight. He wants to bring peace and tranquility into that troubled breast. He wants to speak the word peace and rest to that heart of yours tonight. He's the bringer of peace. Furthermore, he's the inspirer of all true joy. He's the commissioner of his people. But in this last point, he's the dispeller of all your doubts. He's the dispeller of all your doubts. When Thomas saw the wounds, that was quite enough for Thomas. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Those deep, deep wounds will tell. The sacrifice that frees us from sin and death and hell. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Beloved, the Lord is nearer to you tonight than your neighbor. He would point you again to those physical wounds, and he would say, beloved, he's no longer upon a cross. He's no longer in the grave. Tonight, beloved, he's right through your very heart, gone, he's saying, beloved, it was for you. It was for you. Friend, is it nothing to you? Doesn't this mean anything to you? As the Lord of life and glory should tonight stand at your heart's door and say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Tonight, the first reason why we should assemble is this. It will prove to be a time of inspiration. I trust tonight already your heart has been really inspired as again the Spirit revealed to you the Lord of life and glory. Friend, to see him is to love him. To know him is to love him and to yield your whole heart entirely to him. Oh, isn't he worthy to reign Lord supreme in every compartment and department of your life and mine? Will you pray tonight? Reign over me, Lord Jesus. Reign over all within. Make me a loyal subject to thee in everything. I must hurry. There is another picture. In Luke chapter 6, that was in John chapter 20, but in Luke chapter 6, the Lord again appears in the midst. This time it is a synagogue, and there's a great company of people gathered together. And the Lord looks round upon that vast company of people, and he sees there one man. Did I not see Christ always dealt with the individual? He sees there one man in that vast crowd. As he looks round this very fine assembly here tonight, this beautiful gathering, this intelligent gathering, it may be tonight he sees one woman, some one man, boy or girl, and is speaking to you. But he looked around and saw the man there with a withered hand. It was his right hand that was withered. Yes, it was withered. And he said, the man, rise up, stand forth. Then looking round upon the vast crowd of people, he's saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy life? For it hasn't. They never answered him. So the Lord said to the man now, stretch forth thy hand. Now people with withered hands don't usually stretch them forth. They try and hide them away. They're somewhat embarrassed. But the Lord said, that makes all the difference. The Lord said to this man, stretch forth thine hand. It was his right hand that was withered, the hand of power, the hand of authority. Oh yes, his right hand was withered. He lost all the power of this hand. But Christ said, stretch forth thine hand. And what did he do? He stretched forth his hand, and it was restored whole as the other. It was restored whole as the other. Oh, beloved, tonight, is there someone in the early days of this convention, and you've come here and your heart is withered, your spiritual life is withering up, and tonight you've lost your power? There was a time when Bible study was your delight, when prayer was just, oh, just wonderful. The hours you spend in the living Holy Ghost praying, your witness was convincing and vital, your testimony was real, and results, they came from your testimony. Your preaching was in power, your preaching was fruitful. It's not so tonight. It's not so tonight. And if something coming to none, it's withering up that spiritual life and sapping all the vitality out of that spiritual experience. And or not to do on it, and own up to it, as an honest person, yes, Jim, that's true. There's something withering up my spirit life. I know there is. I am not the man I used to be. I am not the woman I used to be. I am not the boy or the girl I used to be. There's a time when I was ablaze for Jesus Christ. A time when I just love to tell him off. I love to sing of him. But I've allowed something, someone to come into my life. And or not, the spiritual life is withering up. It's withering up. Oh, I pray these days of convention will not only be days of inspiration, but days of glorious restoration. You're going to hear the voice of the Son of God speaking to you. I'm going to respond to that voice. Wouldn't that just be wonderful that took place in the beginning of this convention? And go through bubbling over, rejoicing in the knowledge you're in living vital union and living touch with the risen Lord. And all the love of the brother sent us that morning, full of the realization of the risen Lord flowing through you. Not only life, but life in abundance. This is the life he came to give you. Life he came to give me, the wonder of it all. A very interesting story. Way back in the book of Judges, chapter 16, of a man called Samson. Samson was the strongest man physically ever lived. But Samson was weak morally. And the devil knew that. And he brought Delilah into his life. And he's laying there with his head upon the lap of Delilah. Delilah says to him, tell me wherein lies the secret of your strength. He told her a falsehood. But then the time came when she began whining, you don't love me. You don't love me. If you love me, you would tell me. Oh, I know many another man has gone down before a whining woman. Haven't you? Haven't you? Yes, you don't love me, you love me, you would tell me, but you don't love me. And there that man so strong physically became a weakling before that whining woman. And what happened? He told her when he laid the secret of his strength. And while he was asleep, she called a man to come in. The man shaved off his hair. Then she began to shake him. Wake up, Samson, wake up. The Philistines are upon you. And he's here this morning, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He got up. He shook himself as the other time, and he was not. The power departed from him. All the tragedy. He got up and shook himself as at other times, but he did not realize the power had departed from him. The lion knew the power had gone from him. The Philistines knew the power had gone from him. And many a man, many woman I know, they're going on living in a borrowed experience. Living, my friend, in past experiences. Living in borrowed physiology. And my friend, there's no power. No, and my friend is going in a parrot kind of a fashion, talking and talking. But there's no power. Now, there's no power in the lives.
the Lord is here tonight. The Lord is here. I was in Greater New York rally recently, some time ago. And this rally, a young woman's song. A lady I took her to be somewhere in our late 30s, a nurse, very attractive, good-looking young woman, and she sang two wonderful dedication hymns. But as she was singing, I could find no affinity between her spirit and my spirit, none whatever. She sang with good effect, the emphasis in the right place, and my friend, there was a real movement that I felt there was something missing. I never measured my life. The next day, there was a United Ministry meeting. God was very gracious. That Sunday in that rally, five people came through for Jesus Christ. Sunday evening, Andrew got in my congregation, Sunday afternoon, so I noticed this young woman there. Again, she said in the evening, but she wasn't asked to sing. Others were there to sing. The end of the service, I was standing at the back of the chapel with one of the elder brethren. We thought we heard somebody sobbing. As we looked round, here was our friend, sobbing her heart out. Said, may I talk with you? And I said, yes. Said, last night, sir, when you were speaking right to me. Said, well, what happened? Said, sir, something's in my life that's withering up my life. I know I've allowed it to come in. I know I ought not to. But said, I'm in love with a married man, an elder in one of the assemblies. I'm in love with that man. He loved me. He told me he loved me. Does his wife know about it? Oh, no, she's my best friend, and she knew it'd break her heart. That woman was dealt with that night, my friend, graciously and lovingly, yet very firmly. She built right down and saw right through, and cutting my long story short. She got to the point when she said, Lord, I confess my backsliding. I've allowed this to come into my life, and I've allowed that to come in, Lord. I deal with it, and I finish with it right now. And that girl came through into restoration and fully dedicated her whole life to Jesus Christ, leaving all upon the altar. Now, not until she had first finished with this case. Looking at her, I said, are you willing to go and tell your best friend about this? What a test for any girl. I said, it's a real confession, you know. Are you willing to go? She said, yes, I am. I'm willing to do anything for the Lord's sake. I'm so glad to get this finished with. She first went to this man and told him the whole thing was over. He too had been spoken to that night and walked right down, but he didn't have the backbone to come back and confess it. But thank God he did confess it and dealt with it and finished with it. This has happened. She went to her friend and she told her. She broke right down and she said, she threw her arms around her and said, I love you more than none. I've ever loved you in my life. Now, that took grace to do that. That took grace to do that, but she did it. She did it. I was in a rally sometime later in that particular area. And I saw this girl with her father there, and I went up to her and said, how's things going? Oh, said, you never told me half of the joy and the peace and the thrill of the whole holy surrendered life to the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize what it meant to be fully surrendered to Him. Said, you should not, my dear sister, as long as that was going on in your life. You got no full salvation, the joy of a full life in Christ for that existing in your life. So how are things going with your friends? Oh, she said, we see each other, but there's no physical affinity whatever, and there's a real joy in that family circle. May I pause here? That may not be exactly what's withering up your spiritual life, but listen. You're not the man you used to be. And you're not the woman you used to be. Is that true? Our brother Jensen was there this morning, mentioned various things in his ministry. Things that you may be placing before the Lord, and their idols, and the robbing him of the rightful place as Lord in every part of your life. For me to live is the big question mark. You may be putting your wife or your husband, your children, your home, your car, your job, your mighty dollar, your sweetheart, your garden, your boat, your cottage, your TV. You might be putting some of these before the Lord. Now please don't misunderstand me. I see Jim Bozo came all the way from London to tell me I'm not to love my wife or to love my husband, but to love my children, not to have a nice home or a nice car. Not at all. All I meant is quite legitimate for each and every believer. But all must be subservient to Christ. He must be Lord. He must be Lord over all. The Lord is touching you tonight and he's saying, rise up. Stand forth. Whatever he's putting his finger upon with pressure in your life now, will you confess it? Not to me. If I can be of any help, others are here to help you. We're running around the campus, my friend. We're here to be of help to you. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, backsliding does not start all of a sudden. Oh no. It says in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart is a man filled with his own ways. His own ways. Dear friend of ours in London, England, was ministering one night on backsliding. They took for his text the axe head. Now he says, they're whacking away with the axe head. Now all of a sudden the axe head dropped off and fell into the water. They emphasized all of a sudden. Dear elder lady went up to Madras and Mr. Dixon, don't you think you made rather a mistake tonight when you said the axe head suddenly dropped off? No, no, my dear sister. Going up to great Francis Dixon and telling him I made a mistake was a terrible ordeal. He said, yes, sir, well, what was it? And then, when you said the axe head suddenly dropped off, don't you think that was a mistake? Not at all. It suddenly dropped off. He looked at, don't you think it was slipping down the handle a long time before it slipped off? Not that. Not that. My friend, listen, probably you've come to this convention and you've come in a condition of backsliding and your heart is out of tune. Oh, this may be the very night and the very commencement, my friend, of these days of convention upon these beautiful grounds. And you're going to get into living vital union with the risen Lord. And there's only one way. You must come to the cross. And you must deal with that particular thing in your life right now. Will you do it? Will you do it? Right now? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway, filled with thy spirit, so all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Shall we pray?